Revelation 17, I want to jump down to verse 15. I think we still have some work to do in Revelation 17 after today, but let me get down to 15, Revelation 17. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, it is a future look, but yet so much of what we see in Revelation is very present. And we can see easily how the transition would go. A few kings here and there, a few global changes, the rise of the Antichrist, the giving over of all religion and all religious fervor to the beast via the false prophet. People are eager today to be deceived. And Lord, we can see it very easily. It's not going to take a big miracle, even though miracles are part of the deception. So Lord, it is today we look at as well as the future. We pray, Lord, that we would be sober and wise, because we hear from your word what will be. In Jesus' name, amen. There are basically two levels of anger. I mean, general. There's the thing that makes you mad. And then there's that thing that really makes you mad. There are some things that are just, that graduate, they rub you the wrong way. They make you see red more than the common things that would anger you. If you take your car in to get it fixed and you come back and you get it and it's not fixed and you take it back again and it comes back the second time and it's not fixed, your anger is going to be much more increased than the time you took it in. So some things are especially offensive and trigger us and make us angry. You know what I'm mad about right now? I did just this morning. I do this all the time. This is why it makes me mad at myself. I said as I was going out to the car, I was going to get a couple of juices from the garage right by the car on the refrigerator and put them in my case that I have to ward off low blood sugars. Simple. It's right there at the car. All I have to do is get them, put them in the bag, off to church. So, of course, what do? Go to the garage, get in the car, start it up, back out, the juices are home. I have in my pack to keep me from having low blood sugars a Rubik's Cube. That's it. That's not going to do it. But see, I do that all the time. I'm saying, okay, I got to get this. Sometimes it's manifested by, I know a lot of people will go, and then they go, what did I come here to do? What did I come here to get? That's all the time. And go, why can't I remember things? Well, that's the kind of stuff that people get angry about. Sometimes that anger can turn into sin. Doesn't have to. A friend of my cousin's ordered tea once at a restaurant, no lemon. And it came with a lemon. He took the lemon and slung it across the restaurant, he said. That's sin. But it set him off for some reason. So that's us. And we know the Lord has anger. We know the Lord has wrath. But we need to be careful that we don't see them the same. When we compare our anger with the Lord's anger, the Lord's anger will always be righteous. But it also will always be active. Our anger is passive. It is triggered mostly. we're going along and something makes us mad. That is not the way it is with the Lord. The Lord is impassible is the theological term. The Lord is not driven to lose his temper or to be in a different kind of mood because of the way people behave. The Lord is not angry that way in a passive way, influenced from the outside. He is angry in an active sense. For us, we lose our anger often. Things that would make us mad don't make us mad because we don't know about it, out of sight, out of mind. But the Lord knows all things. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord chooses not to exercise wrath most of the time. It's being revealed from heaven, Romans 1 says, but the Lord is long-suffering and patient and merciful. And so the Lord waits. If you look at 2 Chronicles 36, this is a classic example, really one of the best ones, of how the Lord withholds his anger and how he does not desire to throw it out there, certainly like we would, just at the first little bit of being prodded from the outside. 2 Chronicles 36, pick up at verse 14. Furthermore, all the officials, the priests, and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. They trashed the house of God. They taught lies instead of truth. They persistently and continually mocked the messengers of God who were sent to call them back. And he kept sending them, and they kept sinning. And finally, the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. And then the end came. That's the way the Lord exercises wrath. The Lord is righteously indignant all the time. But he doesn't pour out his anger all the time. So when he does, it's especially pertinent for us to see why. And in this particular place with Judah, they just pushed it to the limit and they kept on, they kept on, they kept on until it was over. People assume that God, if you have a religion, God loves you because you have a religion. That's the way the world approaches it. If you have a religion, fine. God is happy with that. Whatever religion you, God is happy with that. Even those of you who eat broccoli and spinach and asparagus, and you don't like every food. My wife eats broccoli. She doesn't like collard greens. So, I mean, even people who are open towards something, they're close to others. God does not like all religions. God likes one true religion. For people to preen and say, I'm a very religious person, means nothing as far as God is concerned. In Revelation 13, we saw two beasts rise. We're in 17 now. But in Revelation 13, two beasts came, one from the sea, one from the earth. And the first beast was the Antichrist, the civil ruler, the king, the central authority. The other one, the false prophet, rose from the earth, and he was the religious authority, but his religion was to get people to worship the Antichrist. That also, by the way, is not so far away from present-day reality. Leaders of our world want to be the one and only ones we seek. That's been some for some time. It's not new, but anyway, it was that way with Caesar. So the false prophet makes basically a new religion, one religion uniting all the religions, bringing all the religions together, all the apostates will leave the Christian churches, all the religions will come together and worship the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist will be portrayed as God. He'll do miracles and such, and the false prophets will do miracles, and people will be deceived, and the whole world will have one religion to the Antichrist. So there'll be a religious and a civil part of Babylon. So Revelation 17 and 18 tells us the details of the recompense that Babylon gets from the Lord. 17 is more about the makeup of the kingdom aspect and the demise of the harlot. 18 is about the civil fall, the government aspect of it. So this is what we're studying now, the way Babylon fell and all the parts that fall and how they fall. This is about, when we look at Revelation 17, look at the very first verse. And this is after the end of the judgment. Sevens were three times, seals, trumpets, and bowls. After that, one of those with the seven bowls came and says, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So this is particularly the first of what God wants to display as his anger toward the harlot. The harlot would be synonymous with the false religious movement that the false prophet brings. False religion is very often attributed to harlotry and prostitution in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So that if you are of a false religion, you are not of the family of God. You're cheating on God. And there's a harlot. So you have in our society two laws. You have God's laws and you have civil laws, civil and religious laws. And some would say, well, no, we don't have to have religious laws, we just have to have civil laws. Well, that's talking just like the Antichrist would. The civil authority generally considers themselves to be the highest authority. Unless you have a place like Iran, which is run by Ayatollah, which is a religious leader. But most nations are going to have a civil government. Our government, United States of America, our government considers itself to be of higher place than the laws of God. That is just typical of all governments. You can read 90 psalms in a day if you want to, and the government won't care. But if you go 90 on the interstate, they will care. That's where their authority is, and they consider that their authority is the highest of all authority. That's why the apostles, when they were told that they could not preach in the name of Jesus, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." That's the choice that Christians made. But the civil authority thinks they're in charge over everything. If you don't bake a cake for a lesbian couple, the government comes after you in some places because they consider themselves to be above the religious reason that the bakers might have not to do it. Or if they want our organization to fund abortion because abortion is legal in the land, it's because they say so, not because God does, because God does not say that. If you don't have change your church or your sanctuary to include non-binary bathrooms, well, then the government in some place will come down on you because they consider themselves to be the higher power. It should go the other way. Rex lex means, Latin is the king is law. Lex rex is the law is king. The law over the king. The law being king is what God gives. If the king considers himself to be the law, he makes whatever law he wants, and that's what our governments are set up to do. True religion is not bad for America. To have a true religion is not bad. To have a false religion is always bad, no matter where it is. Think of all the people who are walking in darkness, who are oppressed, all the things that are happening because they are in Islam. It's a false religion. Or in other places, India, Hinduism, a false religion. They're in darkness because of religion. Religion's keeping them in darkness. Christians are to be separated unto God, and that's a good thing. If the government would see it correctly, the government and the world would see that if a Christian would be a Christian, that would be the very best thing for them. Suppose you're going out, you don't have much time, you swing by McDonald's to get whatever they have to eat now. I guess a Big Mac. And lo and behold, who is at the window serving you your Big Mac but your doctor? And does that bother you? That your doctor is not full-time your doctor? He's full-time, no, he's part-time a McDonald's Big Mac provider. The other time, I'll see you at the office on Friday, right? You want some fries with that? You don't want that. We want our doctor to be our doctor. The nations of the world want Christians to be divided. But if we are what we're supposed to be, that will be good for society. The reason, by the way, and this is being fought all the time now, the reason that churches and donations to churches and such get tax breaks is because in the earlier times that started, the government considered that the church benefited society. Our prayers for society, our influence upon society was a benefit to society that the world wanted to recognize, our country wanted to recognize. So there were tax breaks. So whenever they're talking about, oh, we don't need tax breaks for the churches, like politicians need more money, right? We don't. That means that they don't believe in God anymore. They don't fear God at all. They have no desire to be on God's good side. Used to be church was required. In Jonathan Edwards' day, you didn't go to church, you got locked up. I got mixed feelings about that. I think that would be bad, but I understand the spirit of the time. It would be great if everybody was in a good church every Sunday, learn the Word of God, rather than whatever they learn outside of that. But a Christian's good for the government. Governments are generally like to accept religion as long as it furthers their causes. That's why Caesar accepted religion, as long as they followed him. But it's not normally the case that government considers itself to be under God. Christians are under God, but they are too, but they just don't acknowledge it. But what if religion became the same as government? You know, the government does not want to appease God. They do not want us to speak of God. They don't want us to put God before them, and yet they will fund research to find E.T. wherever he is, against God, but for alien pursuits. What we have in Revelation 17 is, and Revelation 13, is when religion turns wholly civil and toward the government. True religion glorifies God. The harlot, clearly, as you see her pictured there, is the source, the fountain of wickedness. Verse 2 of 17, whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. I've never been drunk. But I understand that if you drink too much, you get drunk. And if you're drunk, it means you drank too much. You've gotten too much. There's too much immorality in the world. Why is there so much immorality in the world? Well, because the beast, the system, foments that. It seeks that. And religion also seeks that. Religion seeks to cover that up. Look back at Exodus 20. This is why, and by the way, one thing the world has been very, very adamant about is we have got to get the Ten Commandments out of public buildings. By all means, we should do that, right? We have got to get the Ten Commandments out of public buildings. Because it's so offensive. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that right there is, and our society is off. It's way off. All kinds of gods, and we're supposed to honor them all. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The second is you don't make any images of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That commandment is about making an image of God, even for the purpose of worshiping the true God. God is jealous. It'd be like a man keeping a picture of a supermodel in his wallet and telling everybody that's his wife. Well, that's the one I use to think about my wife. That's not going to fly. God says, I'm a jealous God. That's not what you can do. The third commandment is about taking God's name in vain. In other words, by making the name of God, the character of God, empty and meaningless. What happens today, there are two problems with this. People say our thoughts and prayers are with you. In one sense, they're against prayer. They don't believe in prayer. In the other sense, they equate thoughts and prayers. Thoughts is not going to help anybody. We have a compassion for you. That's fine. But when you think of thoughts and prayers, prayers would be effectual. Thoughts would be comforting. So when people use the name of God in vain, they invoke God's name without any fear of God. They say that they will do something, and they swear to God they'll do that, and then they don't because they're not motivated by God. They use the name of God in vain. It's not just about cussing. It's about emptying the name of God and speaking as though it just doesn't matter. And to justify sin even. The fourth commandment directs Jewish society to keep the Sabbath day. The reason you do that, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is it keeps the nation in touch with God so that you don't wander off. Do we keep the Sabbath day in this country? Nope. What have we done? Wandered off. So when they stopped doing that in Israel, same thing happened. So false religion is prostitution. So the heart of here in Revelation 17 is a symbol of false religion, because everybody is made, in essence, to be married to God. People who don't believe in God are basically made to be married to God. People in other nations that worship Allah, they're made to be married to the true God. And a harlot entices a person, entices the world to worship another god. And when they do that, then they wander away from God. In France, I think it was in the 1700s, there was a law that a man could not have any more than two mistresses. That's how far down it went. Is that they were then throttling the expression of sin rather than seeking to obliterate it. That's prostitution. That is departure from God. And the harlot delivers worship to the devil. So false religion is the ultimate harlot. So the harlot and the beast. Verse 15, we're told that the beast, the woman, the great harlot, sits on many waters. The waters which you saw with the harlot says are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So when we saw earlier where she sits on many waters, and here we see that the waters are the nations. False religion is everywhere. The lying prophet, the false prophet, everywhere. His influence, everywhere. False religion is in schools. False religion is in businesses. False religion is in sports. False religion is in churches. Everywhere. It spreads. The Lord commanded in Judah, you see an idol, you destroy it. It is contagious. It spreads. And to say you're very religious, the Pope used to be very religious. He's not so much anymore. But to be religious is nothing. The devil's very religious. This speaks of the spread and influence of false religion. It's on many waters. Everywhere you go in the world, you'll find false religion. And it's been a useful tool of the devil for the entirety of human civilization. Billions right now are in darkness because of religion. And they are fine because they feel like they're safe. It serves to remove concern for your soul. If you have a religion and you are a sinner, then the religion makes you feel better about your sin by design. Roman Catholic Church has the Mass. The Mass is supposed to be a fresh sacrifice of Jesus for your sins. And even for sins of people in purgatory, which doesn't exist either. Or you are to do penance. Penance are little good works that you can do to erase your sin. Or confess to a priest. A priest will give you absolution, which will clear your sins. So you go to confession after the sins of the week, and you confess your sins of the week, and you're clean. That's what false religion does. It furthers sin in society. And this woman, we're told, is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. That's Rome, really. I guess I could say Roman Catholic Church might have a bearing there in the future. But you see that she gets everybody to be unfaithful. She is a harlot. It's like the guy who says, you know, that girl would be my girlfriend, but all these other men in the world messes it up. If there weren't all these other men, I could maybe have her. Yeah, okay, I get that. Well, the harlot is wooing people, willing to be sinful, and the world goes after her. She deceives everybody, but everybody she deceives will fall with her. It won't be her only that falls. But something happens here. Our text says, verse 16, the ten horns which you saw, by the way, ten horns, seven heads, the beast, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. But that is the system. That's the system. There are ten kings supporting the beast. There's a federation of some kingdoms. But I'm not focusing on that right now. I'm focusing on the harlot. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has chosen not to destroy Babylon wholesale, one glob. But first, the false religion part. And verse 17 says, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The very first verse I read to you earlier, the angel saying, come and I'll show you the judgment on the harlot. Because the harlot is the thing that really is angering God, because the harlot is transferring religious devotion to the beast instead of to him. That is the worst. God is patient. But God will put in the hearts of these kings to destroy, to eat up, however it happens. They'll give all their support to the beast to make every everything go toward him at the end without any intermediary of religion. If you study church history, there's always been, in the Middle Ages, there was always a battle between kings and pope. The pope said, I'm the pope. And the king said, I'm the king. It was a big battle back and forth. When the Catholic Church was strong, the king would have to come and bow down to the pope. When the king was strong, the pope would have to bow down to the king. You go back and forth. The pope would put an interdiction upon a whole nation if a king didn't do what he wanted him to do, and all the people would cry out, because if you have interdiction in the Catholic system, you could not receive the Mass, and therefore you could not be forgiven of your sin, and you would go to hell if you died. That was what they said. So the people say, you better get this straight, king. And the king would have to go beg the pope to release the release them from interdiction. But then that day, the devil's kingdom will take the harlot out. And all the devotion then will be just purely straight to the devil until the words of God are fulfilled. That's the eschatological reason, to clear out for the final judgment. So God does not judge them both at the same time, but he judges first the harlot. Don't shout out the answer to this question. What really makes you mad? I mean, you get mad. Doesn't take much. You just get mad. I mean, if you play golf, I know. This is maddening. What really makes you mad? God's greatest wrath is against those who worship a false God. And God telling us that is a means by which we would have the very fount of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. On Saturday morning, I've told you this in the past, on Saturday morning when I was growing up, at our house, you did not want to incur the wrath of your mom. It was cleaning morning. We went outside and played, and preferably at the neighbor's. I love my mom, but when she got cleaning, you do not go in there and say a word sideways to her, because she's cleaning. You can't compliment her. You can't tell her she looks nice. She'll put you to work something, doing something. You stay outside, go for a walk in the woods, get out of the area, do something else distant from the house. Because we feared mom. It's not that we couldn't whip her if we had to, although I doubt that at the time. But you don't want to be, you know, under the wrath of your mom. You know what they say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So don't be the subject or the object of God's anger. Nor think that those who have God's anger will prosper. The churches in Revelation that were being persecuted, they're being shown this. This is for their benefit and for our benefit. They were being persecuted. Woe is me. No, woe is them. Who are the ones to really feel sorry for or to look down upon? Not those who are being persecuted, who have the favor of God, but those who are prospering, who have his anger, are the ones who are in bad shape. So we're told here that all false religion will someday be totally scorched. And so let's hang on to the truth right now. Don't ever let anybody make you stray. You know, a lot of people say they'll never move. They'll never move from the truth. They'll never move from the Bible. We could go to thousands of people who said that, who are no longer in the Bible, who are no longer in churches, who are no longer following Jesus, who no longer believe in some of the straight out cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us because you're patient and you're long-suffering. And Lord, you are building us as your church into a nobler structure. Lord, may we be good stewards of the mercies you've given. And Lord, may the wrath of God be seen as it is. And that all religion that is false will not survive. The religion does not have the ability to secure any of its adherents from the wrath of God. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can. In his name we pray. Amen.